Well, we'll begin this morning, family, by reading from our text, Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26. This will be the seventh time that we've read through this section in its totality, and it won't be the last, as we'll do it again next week as we look to study the last of the nine fruits of God's Spirit in self-control. But for this morning, we look to God's word here in looking at the fruit of gentleness. The fruit of gentleness. In Galatians 5, verse 13, we read, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." In the past few weeks, we've approached our study of the fruits of God's Spirit, which is really a teaching series of sorts within our larger study of the book of Galatians. I've done some fairly extensive review of each of the fruits that have come before. And this week, it's my intent to refrain from this, because it keeps adding an extra 20 minutes onto to the message, because the list is getting longer and longer to review. This morning, we're for the most part going to get right to our study of the fruit of gentleness. Gentleness is the eighth fruit of the nine, the eighth of the attitudes or the heart orientations that God's Spirit produces in the hearts of His people, in the hearts of those who by faith in Jesus Christ alone have been made righteous in His sight. That said, I'd be remiss if I didn't note a couple of truths before we take a look at verse 23 and the fruit of gentleness. First, it's important to remember, church, as we look at each of these attitudes or orientations of the heart. And I've mentioned this before, so this isn't new, but it's important to remember that each of these attitudes or orientations of the heart, that Jesus is the ultimate example of every one of the fruits listed here. He was the ultimate example, the manifestation of each of the fruits that are listed here. Now, there's some interesting nuance to this that we'll take a look at in a few minutes here regarding both the fruit of gentleness and the fruit of self-control. But we can see in the life of Christ, both in His own life, in His own attitudes and orientations, as well as in the actions of the Father, particularly through Christ toward us, we see in Him the supreme examples of each of the fruits that we've studied to this point. And to the degree that we are able by His grace, church, we are meant to mirror or exemplify the life of Jesus. We're meant to live like Him and to be like Him in our actions and our attitudes. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul urges the Corinthian believers to imitate Him just as, or to the degree that, He was imitating Jesus. Paul writes simply, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And the Apostle John put it this way. The one who says he abides in him, that is in Christ, the one who says he's attached to, that he's linked to, that he's in relationship with Jesus, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, the language here in John's writing regarding our walk, interestingly enough, is perfectly consistent with the larger context of Paul's writing here in Galatians 5, which is important to keep in mind and is why we read it week after week in looking primarily at verses 22 through 23. This whole section is about what? It's about our walk. It's about our walk. That is our way of life, the way that we carry ourselves, the way that we conduct ourselves, the things that we say, the things that we refrain from doing and saying. All of this falls under what Paul and John refer to as our walk. Our walk. And in Galatians 5, Paul's clear exhortation to the people of God is that we are to what? Walk by the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit. That is, we are to live under the guidance and influence of the Spirit of God. We are to seek His influence and guidance and help through the Scripture and through prayer, as opposed to allowing our sinful appetites to control and guide our speech and behavior. What Paul refers to here is walking by the flesh. And he lists the deeds of the flesh that are evident. Remember that? Evident meaning that they're obvious to all. That they're obviously wicked in this case to all. Remember that Jesus refers to, church, the Spirit of God as the Paraclete. It's kind of a famous Christian word. The Paraclete, or the Helper, in John chapter 16. He's the one who comes alongside. That's the idea in Paraclete. The one who comes alongside to aid us and to intercede for us. We are to seek His help and to walk according to His direction and guidance and not according to our natural and wicked impulses. And Paul lists those fleshly and evil impulses in verses 19 through 21, as I just noted, and notes that they are evident, that is, they are clear and obvious to anyone who sees them. And then he goes on to list those attitudes that should be characteristic of God's people, attitudes against which there is no law, he says. And I would add, church, as we've talked about the last 2 weeks, attitudes that the world is hungry to see. Attitudes that the world is hungry to see, that the world needs to see, especially in times like the ones that we're living through now, in times of trial and tribulation. This is important, church. They don't need to see them, okay? They don't need to see these fruits in us simply because, I want you to catch this, okay? They don't need to see these attitudes in us, these orientations, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. They don't need to see these simply because it will be a nice experience for them to encounter people who are loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and faithful despite circumstances. Although seeing those things will certainly be a salve to them. It'll be a salve. It'll be nice for them to experience this. But that's not the most important reason why they need to see those things in us. Do you understand that? They need to see this from us because in it they are encountering a picture of the Savior in us as we work to imitate Jesus. Remember, He's the ultimate example of these things. When we do them, they see in us Jesus. This is why people need to see this, so that they can encounter the Savior in us. They are encountering Jesus Christ in us, and in that they may seek to find the salvation that only He can offer, that they may repent of their sins and glorify God and find hope and eternal life in Him. You see, this is why ultimately they need to see us. Not so they think we're nice, necessarily, although that's good. Not necessarily even that they would just be salved or comforted by those things in us, although that's also good. But primarily, it's so that they will encounter the Savior. Primarily, it's so that they will encounter the Savior and potentially seek Him and find hope and eternal life in Him. This is what people truly need, family. And as we manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, as we reflect on the glorious truths of who God is and all that He has done for us in Christ, and as these truths fertilize the tree of our hearts such that love and joy and peace and patience and all the rest bloom in our hearts by the Spirit's work, a hurting world will ask about the source of this fruit in our lives. And we are to be ready to introduce them to that source in our beloved Savior. That's the call for us, you see. That's the call. Do we experience blessing by living these ways? By manifesting these fruits? Of course. But there's a much bigger picture than that. Do people experience joy and comfort when they encounter that in us? Yes, but there's a bigger picture even than that. They encounter Jesus in us when they encounter this, and they may seek Him. And we're to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within with gentleness and respect. You see? See how it all fits together? It's so lovely, you guys. We study theology. I've said this many times at Cléo Des Moines over the years. We study theology, but we only study it so that we know, so that we can be transformed into the people that God intends us to be. It's not so we get smart about the Bible. It's so that we can manifest these things in our lives such that we're salt and light in the world. You see? This is the purpose of all of this. And this brings us to the fruit of gentleness. See, I didn't review all of it, but I had to say something at the outset. This brings us to the fruit of gentleness. Galatians 5, verses 22. Now we've actually moved into 23. Gentleness is the first word in verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Gentleness. Now, the dictionary definition of gentleness reads as, I almost should have put it up here, the quality of being kind, tender, or mild-mannered. And this is not bad, actually. It's not bad relative to the nuance of the Greek word here that is translated gentleness. However, this word, and I'm going to tell you what it is, it's proutes, that's the word. Okay, it's not important, but I'm going to say it a few more times just for clarity later on. The word here for gentleness, or that's translated at least in the NASB as gentleness, is really better translated meekness. It's really better translated meekness. And meekness incorporates the idea of gentility, of gentleness, but it also includes a nuance of proutes that is important, and that is, and the important piece that's missing in gentleness is an attitude of quiet submissiveness. An attitude of quiet submissiveness. Within proutes, this word that's translated gentleness is certainly the kindness, the tenderness, the mild-manneredness. But what's not captured in gentleness and that is in meekness is the idea of an attitude of quiet submissiveness. Okay? An attitude of quiet submissiveness. To be meek, according to the dictionary, is to be quiet, gentle, and easily imposed on, submissive. Now this sounds, family, and it might make you, for, especially for certain dudes, okay? This might sound almost like the Spirit of God in producing gentleness or meekness in us turns us into sort of a milquetoast or a feeble or timid person with respect to other people in producing this meekness in us. However, it's more nuanced than that. It's more nuanced than that. While we would certainly want to be quiet and gentle with others, the word speaks first and primarily to being quiet and gentle and submissive in our attitude towards the Lord and all that He allows for us in our lives. It speaks first and primarily, this word speaks first and primarily to being quiet and gentle and submissive in our attitude toward the Lord and all that He allows for us. In his Greek word study tool, Synonyms of the New Testament, R.C. Trench writes that meekness, does not consist in a person's outward behavior only, nor yet in his relations to his fellow men, as little in his mere natural disposition. Rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly toward God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and there without disputing or resisting. Okay, this is a Greek commentary talking about this word praotes, and this is what this scholar R.C. Trench says. It is an inwrought grace, that is meekness, gentleness of the soul, and the exercises of it, the way we manifest it, are first and chiefly toward God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and there without disputing or resisting. So that in gentleness or meekness, the Lord is producing in us, church, an attitude of quiet submissiveness to him. Quiet submissiveness to him and all that he is doing in our lives through the varying circumstances that we experience, both good and bad. Now, inherent in this, family, is the understanding, or should be the understanding, that whatever befalls us, we recognize and trust that everything that we experience is within the control and within the realm of that which the Lord sovereignly allows for us, or that which he sovereignly directs for us. Now, that's hard to accept when what he allows for us is cancer, or a miscarriage, or job reversal, or some kind of loss. But we're meant to recognize and trust that everything that we experience, he has sovereignly allowed for us. Again here, as with other fruits, eternal truths are the underpinning of the fruit that God's Spirit is producing in us. Same thing here with gentleness. A text here that we've looked at in previous weeks, Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. When we come to trust, church, texts like Romans 8:28, it produces in us a quiet submission to the will of God. Gentleness, meekness toward the Lord. An attitude that doesn't buck or resist what he allows, but that trusts and endures, that worships and praises God no matter what is occurring, because we know it is for our good and for his glory. And this requires at times, relative to the milquetoast, the sense of sort of timidity, this requires at times an incredible amount of patient endurance and trust in the Lord that he will carry us through. It takes an immense amount of strength to quietly submit ourselves to the will of God, to be gentle in our spirits, especially when his will is that we suffer in some way, either circumstantially or at the hands of other people, and to do so without sinning, without retaliating, without lashing out. It takes great stamina and faith to remain in difficult situations and to quietly endure them in submission to the Lord without running away or looking to extricate ourselves from situations when we know the Lord is working to refine us and to mature us and to make us more like him. This is the gentleness of spirit that the Lord is producing in us. It is a quiet and submissive strength that was, as I noted earlier, exemplified by the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus speaks of himself as being gentle and humble in heart. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, proutes, and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And in 1 Peter 2, we see probably, I think, or at least that I could think of, the most powerful picture of this kind of gentleness of spirit, this kind of meekness in the Lord Jesus. Notice as we read this text, Christ's quiet submissiveness to the will of God without lashing out or taking vengeance against those who mistreated him as he endured the extremities of the crucifixion. This is, church, gentleness, meekness of spirit, and we are to follow his example in our lives. Look at this. There is in this text strength and submission. For you have been called for this purpose, Peter writes, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Think about the passion story, the beatings, the mockery, the torture. In Christ, this Peter is telling us, Peter who was there and saw this, watched Jesus quietly, meekly submit himself to the will of the Father without lashing out, without reviling, without trying to escape. While suffering, he uttered no threats, you see, but was meek, was gentle in his spirit toward his Father, submissive to his Father and the will of his Father. May our hearts, church, be ever gentle in this respect, quietly submissive to the Lord, knowing that he is working all things together for our good. I pray that this isn't prophetic relative to something that's coming for me or for any of us. But whether our circumstances are good or bad, we are to cultivate in ourselves this spirit of gentle quietness toward the Lord. Whatever you will, Father, I know that it is for my good and for your glory. Whatever you will, it's okay. I'm not lashing out. I'm not angry. I trust you. I trust you. This is the spirit of gentleness that we're to have. Now, there are a couple of other nuances to gentleness. The word is also used to speak in the scriptures to speak of teachableness. Oh, sweet teachableness. Or a heart that is receptive to the instruction of the Lord, which is a nuance of the submission principle that we just discussed in some ways. In James 1:21, James writes, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now you'll notice I've italicized humility there on the slide, because the word translated humility in James 1:21 is this word for gentleness or meekness, the same word. Proutes. Notice here, family, as believers, we are with a meek or submissive spirit to receive the word implanted. Right? In humility, receive. In gentleness, in meekness, receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. That is, we are to be receptive to the teaching of the Lord, as it's found in the scriptures, the truths that bring us salvation and holiness of life. And this receptivity is gentleness of spirit. It's a meekness in our spirit that is ready and willing to hear instruction from God. And I would say from the scriptures, and this is why Naomi laughed, I think, a little bit, because we've talked over many decades, a couple of decades, about teachableness. One of the biggest lessons I ever learned as a young man, my father-in-law, my now father-in-law, who was just my pastor at the time, said to me, Michael, if you stop being teachable, you're done. That's an axiom, family. If we jettison our willingness to be receptive to truth, we're cooked. You'll never mature. You'll never advance. When people get dug in and are always right and don't want to hear it from anybody else, you see that in their lives, right? It's evident. It's evident. We are to remain gentle. That is, teachable. Within gentleness, receive the word implanted. With gentleness, we are to be a people who are receptive to instruction. Receptive to instruction. Of course, assuming that instruction is sound. But we're to be receptive to hear the instruction of the Lord. And then finally, we are to practice gentleness toward others. We're to practice gentleness toward others, to be kind, tender, to be mild-mannered toward others. This is to be our disposition toward people, and it should be reflected in our speech and in our engagement with others, and particularly when we're offended by others or when we have conflict with them. We're to be gentle. We're to be gentle. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, Paul uses this word in describing what it means to, here's this word again, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now here again, we have the word walk in describing a manner of life that is worthy of Jesus and the calling to follow him as our Lord. I've got the wrong reference at the bottom. It says Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Gentleness is meant to be characteristic of the way that we engage with each other, and it's part of how we preserve unity in the body of Christ. Very practical, right? It preserves unity when we just are gentle with each other, when we're not brutal with each other. So practical. There's nothing fancy about this. It doesn't need any theological explication. When we are just gentle with one another, things go well. Right? It preserves unity. It's meant to characterize the way that we engage with each other. We will fail at this, church. I will fail at this. I will fail to be gentle all of the time. It's difficult to do it, to truly be gentle all the time. But this is the calling of Christ, especially amongst the people of God. And when we fail, we ask for forgiveness and we go again. But let us be people who are gentle with one another, who are gentle with one another. And that has implication. I try not to get to too specific an application, but think about just keeping it in our minds. I talk about this a lot. The way the world speaks about this is energy, right? Oh, he's got an energy, right? There's truth to that. There's a bearing, a way that people hold themselves and carry themselves that gives something off, right? Stronger in some than in others, but it's there. I'm a guy that tends to have a lot of energy. When I come in the room, and when I was younger, and I came in the room with a bad attitude, everybody in the room felt that immediately. Okay? We're meant to carry ourselves with gentleness. What does gentleness do? It makes us approachable. It makes people willing to talk to us and want to engage us because we're tender. We're tender. Tender in our spirits toward the Lord and toward others. Right? Tender in our spirits toward the Lord and toward others. Let us be people who are gentle. In Paul's first letter to his disciple Timothy, he characterizes gentleness, amongst other things, as something that must be pursued. I feel this. I'm not gentle by nature. He characterizes this to Timothy as something that must be pursued. That needs to be chased down. That Timothy was to go after it like a prize that he desired to win. He writes in 1 Timothy 6:11, But flee from these things, you man of God. He's listed some things that Timothy should avoid. And he says, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Pursue gentleness. In Colossians 3:12, Paul says that gentleness is something that we are to wear like a garment. Something that we are to put on. And that's a remarkable idea, that we're to put on gentleness. It's remarkable because when you put something on, just think about the picture of that. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's meant to create an image in your minds. It's a remarkable idea in that when you put something on, it clothes you. It covers you. But it covers you in a way that everyone can see. Whatever you're wearing, people can see it. You're to put on gentleness. If we wear gentleness, others can see it. It is identifiable, and we are identifiable as having it on. And this is such a great picture of God's intention for us with regard to all of these fruits, but certainly relative to gentleness. We are to wear it as a garment such that it is visible to others, and the result is that others will feel cared for as we act tenderly toward them, gentle and tender in our actions and attitudes toward them. We'll close with this verse. Colossians 3, 12 through 13. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, there it is, put it on, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, proutes, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. My prayer, family, is like all of the other fruits of the Spirit that we've studied at this point, that KDSM would be characterized collectively as a church, but also each of us as individuals, which is how the church takes on this bearing. We'd be characterized by gentleness or meekness in all of its nuances. First, relative to our submissiveness of spirit toward the Lord's plans for us and all that He allows in our lives, without lashing out, without resisting, without anger, without trying to extricate ourselves. Lord, whatever you're doing, I trust you. You're working everything for my good. This is the attitude that we're meant to have. He can handle our frustration with Him, but that's not the fruit that we're meant to manifest. We can be frustrated momentarily for whatever He's allowing for us, church, and then we go back and look at Galatians 5:23 and say, oh, wait, I'm meant to be meek toward the Lord. Lord, whatever you're doing, I trust you. I trust you. It's what's best for me. May we be a church that is submissive in our spirits to the Lord's plans for us. May we be a church that is teachable and receptive in our hearts to His truth, whatever it says. These are easy. It's not difficult to accept, per se, the command to put on gentleness, or that we should be loving, or that we should be people of peace, or patience, or kindness, or goodness. There's nothing controversial about that. But when we come to text, well, maybe there is. Maybe it rubs you the wrong way. Maybe it challenges you in a way that is bothersome. I don't know. But there certainly will be instruction from the Scripture that really rubs you the wrong way, that really hits you where you live and challenges you in areas of weakness. We're meant to be meek in our spirits and gentle and receptive, teachable. Teachable with all humility, lowliness of spirit, submissiveness. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. We're meant to meekly receive the instruction of God. And then may we be a church that are gentle in our manner, and a church that pursues gentleness, as Paul called Timothy to do. Pursue this and wear it like a garment. Gentleness. Gentleness toward my spouse, toward my children, when they're driving me crazy and I haven't had a lot of sleep, or someone didn't do what I wanted, or whatever it is. May we be gentle toward each other and gentle in our relationships in the family of faith. And may people see the gentleness that we wear like a garment. and say, I want to talk to these people. I want to be engaged with these people. And going back to the beginning, we're ready then to introduce, you know, I'm not really gentle by nature. This would be my testimony. I'm not really a gentle guy. But Jesus was gentle. And I want to be like Jesus. And he's made me more gentle. This is the only reason I'm like this. We need to be ready, family. We need to be ready. People are hungry for these things, to see these things. If you're watching anything that's happening in our nation right now, and everything that gets publicized is generally negative, there isn't a whole lot of people running around, at least that you see in the media, that are people of love and peace and patience and joy and kindness and goodness and gentleness. And gentleness. We are meant to be people who are gentle. It's not weak. It's submissive to the Lord and tender toward people. You see, tender toward people. Jesus, as we saw in 1 Peter 2, immense strength to bear what he bore. But he did it quietly. He didn't revile. He didn't open his mouth like a lamb to the slaughter. He went to the cross because it was the will of his Father, you see, for us. This is what we're meant to be like as his people. Sound good? Not too difficult? Not too long today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your Son was so very gentle with us and gentle toward others, and that he exemplified this sort of quiet and tender strength where he was uncompromising about your truth, but he was gentle in his manner, in his disposition. And most of all, or most importantly, he was submissive in his spirit. He was meek in his spirit toward you, always willing to trust you in whatever you had for him, even when what you had for him was the death on the cross. We just thank you for that example. I pray that we would be people of gentleness, that we would be people who wear it like a garment, that we would put it on, and where it is lacking, that we would pursue it, that we would run after it because it's a prize to be had. I thank you that your Spirit is working to create gentleness in us as your people. He produces this fruit. May we seek to see it manifested in us. May we rest in your truth so that it can be made manifest when we trust you that everything that befalls us is for our good. We can be quietly submissive to you. We can be meek and gentle in our spirits. Lord, when we know that you are the righteous judge, then we don't need to lash out toward others who mistreat us. We can be gentle and in our strength, quiet, entrusting that you will make it, entrusting it all to you, and trusting that you will make everything right someday. Your truth undergirds all these things, Lord. May we meditate on those things, and may we then be gentle because of it. In our manner, may we be gentle and tender with people. I pray that for myself for sure, Lord. I pray that that would be true in all of us, that people would see you in us. As we manifest these fruits, Lord, the most important thing is that people will encounter you in that. And I pray that we would be ready to share the reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and respect, 1 Peter 2, with gentleness and respect. Make us ready, Lord. I pray that you would bring many people, Lord, that there would be a great harvest of souls in this time of great unrest and tumult in our world. We just thank you for your grace. And we just offer you praise and worship and thanks this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.